Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. We're going to continue on the topic of baptism. And there's a couple of points I wanted to make tonight. So I think this will be the fourth week that we've spent kind of going over the topic of baptism. We've gone off into this subject because of Genesis chapter number 17 and the covenant of circumcision, and how some of the reformers, such as John Calvin and some of the other reformers, they would take that covenant of circumcision and say that that's how God bestows grace, a means of grace, and then they come over and they look, well, if circumcision's not in the New Testament, what do we replace that with? And they think that water baptism has replaced circumcision, but maybe we'll get into all of that. That's the reason why we've come over and started taking a look at the issue of baptism. 3 weeks ago, we spent two lessons looking on why was Christ baptized. So Christ shows up on the scene, and all of a sudden you have John the Baptist who's preaching a water baptism. Where did that come from? Why was he doing it? Why did Christ show up to be baptized? So we spent 2 weeks looking at that. Last week, we looked at the issue of being baptized unto Moses. And one of the reasons why my plan is to not go through and exhaustively look at all of the different baptisms. If you're interested in that, Tom did a study on 14. Is that how you came out to it? 14 baptisms in the Bible, and he went through each one and explained them. That my point is not to go through each baptism. The reason why I covered being baptized unto Moses is because almost all the time, when you hear the word baptism, the thing that people think of is water. So we took a look at one baptism in your Bible, the being baptized unto Moses, and showing how that baptism had nothing to do with water. Well, I say nothing. Pharaoh's army got baptized in a sense, right? But Moses did not. And there was no water there. And so what I'd like to do tonight is just to go through and look at a couple of different topics as it relates to baptism. We've looked at this verse before. We've alluded to it. I want to take a look at Paul's good news and John's bad news. Paul's good news and John's bad news. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, Paul says this, verse number 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, I think I made this point last week or one of the other weeks when we looked at this verse, and I made the point, if Christ sent Paul not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, is baptism part of the gospel that Paul is preaching? The easy answer to that is no. But you'll run into certain denominations that will say that water baptism is necessary for salvation. And they'll go to verses in the book of Acts or at the end of Matthew and say that water baptism is necessary for salvation. The point I want to make very clear is that the gospel which Paul preached did not have anything to do with water. Could you have said that about Israel's program? John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ comes preaching? Does he come preaching the gospel of the grace of God, which Paul preached? He did not. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so you could not say about Israel's program that it didn't have anything to do with water, because John the Baptist shows up as the forerunner for Christ, and he starts preaching, and part of his preaching is a water baptism for the remission of sins, a water baptism to identify the believing remnant in Israel. So water baptism was a part of what was being preached in Israel's program. Now, what was, if when I say that water had nothing to do with Paul's gospel, what is Paul's gospel? You know Paul's gospel, right? 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, And Paul says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." Now, nowhere here is Paul going to say how us Gentiles in the body of Christ, in the age of grace, he's not going to say anything about needing to be water baptized for the remission of sins or from anything like that. Because the moment that you trust Paul's gospel, you receive the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to say, "By which also ye are saved." You're saved by this gospel. "If ye keep in memory that memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, Paul preaches the good news of the grace of God. And when he teaches about grace, what does Paul teach about baptism? Go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul did teach baptism. But, you know, the thing that a Bible student will do, and, you know, you say Bible student, it makes someone sound like they're overly studious. Someone who cares enough about God's word and cares enough about truth to want to know what it says will take the time to read his word and not just believe what a man says, not believe anything that I say, God forbid, just because something comes out of my mouth because I'm up here behind a podium. But Paul says something in Ephesians chapter number 4 about baptism. And it's one baptism, and it's a good thing. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So when Paul says there that there's a baptism, he says, how many baptisms are there? He says there's one baptism. Now, in our lesson so far, the first two, when we talked about why Christ was baptized, you remember the verse that we looked back in Matthew about John talking about the baptism? Remember how many baptisms were in that one verse? There were three. There was water, right, was part of it, and there was fire, and then there was the Holy Ghost. Christ was going to come and baptize with fire with the Holy Ghost. Paul says there's one baptism. Now, when you compare that, go back over to Luke chapter number 7, and let's look at John's baptism. Paul preaches the gospel of the grace of God, and the baptism that Paul preaches is a good news. It's something that's good. The unity of the Spirit. I want you to see something about John's water baptism in Luke 7, and look at verse number 29. Luke 7, 29. "And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John." So when the publicans, when they justified God, I'm sorry, when all the people that heard him and the publicans, when the people that heard John and they came to be water baptized, they were justifying God. They were saying that what God was saying about us and our condition and our idolatrous state and our rebellious state, and that we need to repent and be water baptized to prepare ourselves for the kingdom and the good news that's being preached there. What they were doing is that they were coming and justifying God in the sense of being baptized under the baptism of John. But look at what verse number 30 says. "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him." So when it says that they, what were they, What was it about John's baptism that would say that partaking of it would be right? What was it that would be declaring that God is right? Well, in John's baptism, the water baptism was a cleansing, right? There was water baptisms in the Old Testament where you would cleanse your utensil, you would cleanse your sacrifice before you would offer it. Well, if you needed to cleanse something, what does that tell you about the object? That it's unclean, right? Israel was admitting that they were unclean. And if you were unclean in Israel, what would you have to do? You'd have to bathe. Look back at Leviticus chapter number 26. The whole of Leviticus 15, and I'm not asking you to go there, I'm asking you to go to Leviticus 26. But in Leviticus 15, it's about unclean things, it's about washing. And there's an example of someone who touches the flesh of someone who is unclean. And when they have that issue, they have to go and they have to wash their clothes and they have to bathe themselves in water and they have to be unclean until even, till the evening time. So they were considered, if you touched something that was unclean, then you became unclean. And what did you have to do to rectify the situation? You had to bathe yourself with water. Not only did you have to bathe, though, in Israel's program here, there was a confession that was required. Leviticus chapter number 26, and look at verse number 40. Leviticus 26, 40. It says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. So he says there, if they shall confess their iniquity, I'm going to remember my covenant that I had with Jacob. Obviously, we're talking about a program here that's specific to Israel. I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight here on a Wednesday night, but you understand that this issue of cleansing and the covenants had to do with the nation of Israel. They had to confess their iniquity before God, and they had to, when they were unclean, they had to bathe, they had to, you know, in a sense, baptize themselves. So when John the Baptist shows up on the scene and he starts preaching something to who? Not to the Gentiles. Rightly divide the word of truth and understand that when John the Baptist shows up in Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 1, and all of a sudden people think that, oh, this is applicable to me because I'm a New Testament Christian. You know, the reformers and reformed theology mess people up because they tell you that you're under the new covenant. And so everybody looks to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, this is written for me and this is applicable to me. It wasn't until God separated the apostle Paul and sent him out to preach a gospel to the Gentiles that a message was being preached to them specifically, a mystery that had never before been revealed. But my point being is this, they had to confess their iniquity, Israel did. And so when John the Baptist shows up, look over at Matthew chapter number 3. I want you to see what was it that Israel was doing at John's baptism. What was it that Israel was doing at John's baptism? Matthew chapter 3 and look at verse number 4. Let's start in verse number 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent, right? You need to change your mind about what you're doing. Verse number 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He's saying, this is who I am. This is my authority. And verse number 4, and the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. So it went out to him, Judea, you know, Jerusalem, you use that word all Judea. Did all Judea go out to John to be baptized, every last one of them? No, sometimes when you use that word all, it means a figure of speech for many or for most. And so you have Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan. And what were they doing? Confessing their sins. Look, my point in going through water baptism, not to be an exhaustive study, not to point out every different detail in baptism and show all of the different baptisms. The point is to show out some of the differences, because people will tell you that you need to go get in a baptismal pool to be obedient unto Christ and do what Christ did when he was water baptized, because we're New Testament Christians and we need to go there as a shadow of what Christ did for our sins. That of what Christ did, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that we go into the water and we come out in his resurrection. What was Israel doing when they were water baptized? They were confessing their sins. How come people don't put that into their baptism formula? You know, they put all kinds of things in there about who you have to be baptized in, what name, all that good stuff. No one puts in the requirement, hey, we need to confess our sins. You need to get up in that baptismal tank and you need to tell the whole congregation, you need to confess to them what your sins are. I bet you there'd be a lot less people in that baptismal pool if you had to require them to confess their sins, don't you? Maybe they leave that out of convenience, huh? Maybe they want to pick and choose what part of the scriptures that they're going to listen to and which ones they're going to obey and who they're going to put under their thumb. My point is they're lying. They're not being consistent. Now, they were being water baptized by John because they were unclean, and they were confessing their sins. They were identifying themselves with John the Baptist and with that message, and they were justifying God, saying that God is right about who we are. They believed what God said. And there is a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. There is a difference between John's baptism and the baptism that Paul spoke of when he said there is now one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Paul's baptism is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, if you had the choice between putting some water on your skin or having the God of all creation come and baptize you and be identified with him, which one would you want? And yet people put themselves under the water baptism program. It's just as bad as putting themselves under Israel's law program rather than putting themselves under the dispensation of grace and understanding the wonderful nature of the grace that's been provided to us. And by the way, that's what Catholics do, because they think that they're Israel. So what do you got to do? You go into a little booth and you confess your sins, right? Why do the Catholics do that? Did they make that up? No, they're just like the Muslims. They'll take from, you know, God's book, and they'll pervert it. They'll make themselves out to be Israel. So you confess your sins in Catholicism, and you get sprinkled as a baby to be saved. You get water baptized. You go through the seven, you know, the sacraments of the Catholic Church for your salvation. Because they think that, you know, you're born with this sin, and that by having the water sprinkled on you, it removes that sin nature is gone from you. Have you ever wondered, have you ever heard about someone who has a baby, or maybe the baby is stillborn, or maybe the baby is in a neonatal unit and they're not well and they might die, and the Catholics, they'll come in and they'll sprinkle water on them. They want to get to the baby before it dies. The parents want them to get to the baby before it dies. Why? Because the Catholics think if that baby dies, they're going to go to hell because they have sin on their account. This is the extent to which water baptism is pulled into Christianity, if you want to include the Catholics there, to pervert the truth of God's word. Now, go back to Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7, about the justifying of God, and in verse number 30, where it says, "But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. When it says they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, what does that verse tell you about John's testimony and about John's baptism? It was a counsel of God against them. John's baptism was a counsel of God against them. If it was a counsel of God against them, then John's water baptism was not really good news, was it? The gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom is at hand, is good news. This counsel of God was saying, you're unclean. Israel needed to have their sins remitted. Are you going to seek salvation if you don't first understand that you're a sinner in need of salvation? They show up and they're saying, you're unclean. You need to have your sins remitted. And so you're not going to know that you need to repent unless it's pointed out to you, right? The law is the schoolmaster to bring men to Christ. The law tells you you're wrong over and over and over and over again, so that way you know that you need Christ. Now, think about all the people today that say that water baptism is not necessary for salvation. It's just representative of what Christ did for us on the cross. If John is preaching a baptism for the remission of sins, could you say, if you're Israel and you had faith, that you're going to come up and you're going to say, yeah, John, I like what you're saying. I like your diet. I kind of agree with everything that's going on here, but I'm not really one for getting myself wet, and I'm not going to do that. Would that be justifying God? Would that be reckoning what he said to be so? My point being is that it's a bit cavalier for someone to come along and to mix Israel's program and Paul's program, where under Paul's program, water's not required. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. It has no part of the gospel. It's part of Israel's program. There's vestiges of it in the book of Acts during the transitionary period, but it was part of Israel's program. And so it's a bit deceptive to come along to Christians and take Paul's non-requirement part of it, but then still try to keep the water baptism. They take the necessity of water baptism out of Israel's program. You know, what does Peter say in Acts chapter number 2? Repent and be water baptized. He's telling them, this is what you need to do. When they were pricked, when they felt bad about crucifying their Messiah, they were pricked to their hearts and they said, what must we do? And the response is not just believe on Christ, that Christ died for your sins. Peter says, repent about who that man was that you crucified and be water baptized. This is the kingdom program. So my point being is that it is in error. It's sometimes people can say that water baptism's not that big of a deal. You know, we'll just kind of let it go on. We'll just kind of turn a blind eye because, hey, we're under grace and it's not really a big deal. But my point being is that when you take all of that together and you confuse Israel's program with Paul's program, doesn't it just breed more confusion if you sit along and go with the confusion? Shouldn't you point out the confusion and abstain from it? We read in Paul's writings that water baptism is not for the dispensation of grace, and instead of rightly dividing the word of truth and keeping the two statements accurate about water baptism and under Paul, a spirit baptism, and confine them to their proper dispensations, they conflate the two, blend the meanings, and they don't properly reflect God's word. Confusion. Now, go back to Genesis chapter number 17. Genesis chapter number 17. John Calvin, from whom the Calvinist tradition comes from, or who they say it comes from, but really it comes from Augustine. John Calvin got his stuff from Augustine, but you know how it is. they put a name to it, and that's the person that's propped up. Every movement has a name. But the John Calvin and the Reformers, they generally, and by Reformers, I don't mean every Protestant. I don't mean Protestant. I mean those who are of the Calvinistic Reformed persuasion. Salvation is by individual predestination of God, right? Not to get into that. But what they taught on the issue of water baptism that is that it puts you into the covenant of the church. It puts you into the covenant, which puts you into the right standing with God, which puts you into the church. And so they use terminology like it confers grace unto you. And then watch them write thousands of pages on this and do mental gymnastics about what it means to confer grace to you upon someone. There's a whole group out in Christianity that you just want to throw, the what do you call the little ring thing on the water, the life preserver, whatever. You just want to throw it out there and rescue them from the confusion. Because they get into these man-made doctrines that builds up all of these things that sound Christian, that sound godly, and when you come to rightly divide the word of truth, it makes things very simple. I'm not saying that there are not passages that you don't struggle with and say, what does that exactly mean? But when it comes to the issue of water baptism and what it means for today and what it actually does, I went to a website where someone was asking, I know what we teach on this subject, that it puts us into a covenant relationship with the church and that it confers grace upon us, but what does that actually mean? What does that actually mean in practice? You see, if Christ died for our sins and saves us the moment that we believe the gospel, and that the moment we believe, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit and we're identified with Him, we're put into Christ's life, why would we go about confusing it? Why would these people are confusing the issue and taking the simplicity of the one baptism in Christ and confusing it and making the issue much more complicated? And then you wonder why Christians can't find the truth, right? Because man has built up so many blocks around the truth that it's hard to dig through the rubble. Genesis chapter number 17, look at verse number 6. God is speaking to Abraham, and he says, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." Now I just want you to forget everything that you know for a moment. The truth that you understand that we're not Israel. And if you come to the Bible with the lens of someone has told you that the whole Bible is applicable to you and that you're Israel, they don't understand the different hope of heaven versus God's purpose for the earth. They don't understand that God has a twofold purpose. And you just come to this passage and you see that, hey, I get to inherit that land forever. He's talking to me. And how do I inherit that land forever? How do I get put into this everlasting covenant? It says everlasting. Surely it's applicable to me. And he says, in order to do that, you have to be circumcised. And then these reformers come to Paul's epistles, and what does Paul say about it? Paul makes comments about how circumcision doesn't profit you anything. And so now you're left with trying to figure out your theology of how I reconcile that I'm Israel, that I'm placed into a covenant, but it's not circumcision, Paul says. So what is it now that's placing me into the covenant? I got to find something in the New Testament that's placing me into the covenant. So what do they go to? Water baptism. The Reformers say that this covenant God made with Abraham and Israel foreshadows the Christian rite of baptism. And that circumcision puts you into covenant relationship with God, and now it's water baptism that's doing it. So, that's why they baptize infants, because when are you to circumcise your children? On the eighth day. So when are we going to baptize a child into this covenant relationship with God? We're going to do it when they're a baby. Oh, but, you know, the Baptists will say, well, we only baptize believers because we only baptized upon a profession of faith, because a lot of Baptists are not Calvinistic. But the Presbyterians and the Calvinists and a lot of Lutherans, they're over here, and they say, no, this is a covenant. This is how God bestows grace. And so we water baptize in this way because they take the confusion. They baptize their infants to put them into a covenant. If baptism, water baptism replaces circumcision, then why do they water baptize female babies? Ever thought about that? Doesn't make much sense to me if we're going to be consistent, right? Now, water baptism is no more a part of the dispensation of grace than circumcision is. Neither one of them have a part. Not the circumcision made with hands. There is a place for water and circumcision in Paul's programs, but not the ones that Christianity teaches. There's a place for baptism, but it's spirit, not water. There's a place for circumcision, but it's spiritual, not physical. So if you're trusting in water baptism as a means of grace to grant you a spiritual salvation through the means of physical water, then you're lost. You might as well be a submarine without a compass because you're lost. You don't know where you're going. There's no salvation in water today. Man, lacking faith, wants to have some visible means to validate spiritual truths, don't they? They just grab onto anything that I can show in the flesh to validate that I'm saved. Lord, can you show me a sign? Right? Everybody wants to see something physically. There's also the refusal to study the Bible God's way. I'm pointing out the reasons why this water baptism still happens. People like the physical flesh. They like to feel good about it. They like to show it off, right? I go up in a baptismal tank and everybody's taking pictures and everybody claps, and I might even get a lunch in after where they put a little cupcakes out and they say, you know, congratulations on your water baptism. And everybody says, oh, just pat you on the back and wasn't that a wonderful thing? When you get saved and the Spirit baptizes you, what happens? You could be next to someone and nobody even knows. Nothing seen. If you carry the circumcision baptism disillusionment even one step further, look at Genesis 17:14. It says, and the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Now, what does that mean if water baptism now replaces circumcision? And if you don't circumcise your child, they're cut off from God. What does that mean about water baptism? It means that you better baptize them when they're a baby because you don't want them cut off from the covenant of God. So do you understand then why the Catholics will come along and say, if you're not baptized, you're not saved? You need to get water baptized in order to be saved. So that's the issue of baptism. So you find, this note I took from a commentator, you'll find in Holland, Michigan, the peculiar atmosphere of a town where the Reformers looked upon saved Baptists as heathens because the Baptists will not sprinkle their babies into the covenant because they're water baptizing them later. Now, turn over to Hebrews chapter number 6, and we'll just broach a subject, and then we'll close for tonight. Like I mentioned, Tom will be teaching next Wednesday night, and when we come back, we'll have at least one more lesson on the issue of baptism, because there are two things I'd like to cover. I'm not sure I can do them in one lesson or two, but the two things I'd like to cover is Paul's one baptism and then the issue of Romans chapter number 6, where there's a lot of confusion about Romans chapter number 6 and water baptism. But I just want to point out one thing for you before we close tonight. Hebrews chapter number 6, and look at verse number 1. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Now, for the writer of Hebrews, the issue of the doctrine of baptisms is a basic one that should be understood. He's saying, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead work. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us move away from these things, the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Let us move on to these other things. These are basic things. You should understand this. You should know these things. And yet it is perhaps the thing that should be understood and the thing that should be most basic is perhaps the thing that is most pervasively misunderstood within Christianity, the issue of the doctrine of baptisms. A failure to make a simple division in your Bible between Israel and the body of Christ. A failure to rightly divide will lead you astray on many doctrines in your Bible. It'll lead you astray on the doctrines of baptisms. It'll lead you astray on the doctrines of the dietary laws. It'll lead you astray on the issue of salvation, of the very gospel itself, of the issue of good works and their purpose and what they do. And so the point is that there's a simple way to understand these things. I'm not going to sit here and say that God's word is not complicated in the fact that it is very deep. Spiritual truths, it takes studying to learn and to understand. But my point is that man really messes it up and in a lot of cases makes it much more difficult than it has to be. And I leave you with one point here tonight. In the book of Hebrews, what does the author of Hebrews say about baptism? He says, doctrine of baptisms, singular or plural? Plural. When we started off in, we didn't start with the verse, but when we went to Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul talks about baptism in the body of Christ, does Paul talk about baptism being singular or plural? Singular. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Body of Christ, one baptism, Spirit. Israel, Hebrews, baptisms, plural. You'll find through the Bible, Israel had multiple baptisms. And so therefore, just one more piece of information there to understand the difference between Israel and the body of Christ as we look at the issue of baptism. Let's pray. And Father, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for, as we look through these issues that we wish, Lord, that had a greater understanding, that it didn't cause so much division within Christianity, that there might be the unity that you would have for us, as you say in Ephesians chapter 4, a unity of the Spirit around the things that you say are important. And yet, on these simple matters, there is much confusion. Help us to understand your word for the purpose of seeing all men saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We're thankful for your Son who died for us to make all of this possible. In Christ's name, amen.